back up to verse 13. We'll read the rest of the chapter. The Bible says, "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Lord, we thank you again for the opportunity we have to be here today. We thank for these that's come and gathered together. We thank for those that's probably watching by the way of the internet. Lord, I pray that you meet the needs of each and every one. Give us receptive hearts to the Word of God, Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, Lord. I pray, Lord, if there's one under the sound of our voice that's lost, don't know you as their Savior, Lord, that this might be the day that they come to trust you in the free pardon of sin. Lord, have your way, and we'll be careful to praise you and give you the glory for all that you do and accomplish. In Jesus' name, Jesus' sake. Amen. We started last week looking at this passage of Scripture here in this matter of Paul's prayer as he's praying for the Ephesians. And we looked at Paul the prayer warrior, and we looked at his praying last week. We mentioned that his Paul's passion in his prayer. Paul was a very passionate person far as prayer goes. And if there's ever been a time that you and I should pray, it's in this day and hour that we're living in. And we looked at several things: that prayer is a command, that prayer was a duty, and also that prayer is a gift of God, and it's a privilege that we all fail a lot of times to exercise in our life. And then we've seen that prayer has promises, and I'm glad that God is a God that hears our prayers. He said that if we ask anything according to His will. And we'll find out this morning that Paul was praying according to the will of God here. And then we looked at Paul's posture here in prayer last week. And we looked at how several of the Old Testament saints, how they prayed. And we know that we don't have to get on our knees. We don't have to bow, but sometimes we do bow. And it's showing a reverence to God. We found that Abraham stood and that David sat. The Lord Himself stretched out His face on the ground. Ezra and Daniel and Paul and Solomon, they knelt down when they prayed there. And then we looked at also Paul's purpose in his prayer. And I'm glad we ought to have a purpose in our prayer. The number one purpose in our prayer is to fellowship with God. Hey, that we might learn more about Him, about His holiness, and how He will answer our prayers if we ask anything according to His will. And I've known some great prayer warriors in my time, men that prayed fervently, men that prayed frequently, and was expected to receive an answer from God. And I believe that you and I, as we face the days that are ahead, I believe that we ought to pray more than we've ever prayed. And I know it's so easy to neglect. We get caught up, the hustle, bustle in our lives, in our family. A lot of people don't even bow their head before they eat. We ought to give thanks. We get in such a hurry sometimes we don't even think. If you got children in your home, you ought to pray with them in the home. I mean, as dads and moms, we should have a time of prayer and devotion that we all fail in. When I was raising my children, we failed miserably in this. And me, being the leader in the home, I should have initiated that matter of prayer. And we did sometimes. We get a little spurt, and that's the hardest thing that we as men will ever do, is to pray with our families and to bring them to a place of devotion and show them the necessity and the need that we have to pray. And if there's ever been a time, as we look around, our kids are faced with so much. They're faced with so many decisions that out here that's unreal. I mean, things that we never faced. Kids in this day and hour that we're living in, they're struggling with their acceptance. They're struggling a lot of times in their sexuality. I don't understand that. We didn't face that when we was kids. A lot of us didn't. And I know that there was a lot of things going on back when I grew up. And I've said this a lot of times, homosexuality wasn't a big issue back then. Didn't seem like. There's always been that fact that there was homosexual. But most of them was in the closet. They didn't come out. And those that did, they were marked. People knew who they were. The kids are facing this gender thing. And I don't know. I think it's a lot of it's just attention. A lot of it's satanic. I mean, a lot of it's satanic because we see a lot of demonic activity in this world today, and that's all the more reason that we should pray. I see demonic activity around my house, around my neighborhood, things that's going on that shouldn't be. They used to talk about dogs would take running fits. You don't see dogs have running fits no more. I mean, the devils used to indwell the animals. You know the story of the maniac Gadara when those that were taking care of the swine and how the devils that come out of the maniac, they desire to go into that herd of swine. They desire to indwell something. And we're seeing a lot of people that indwell today. You just look at them, you can see who they are. And we need to pray like never before because we're faced with things and families that divorce rate at all-time high. And I've said this many times. You know, it's sad, but the divorce rate among evangelical Christians, this is statistics, something I read, is more than it is percentage-wise than the world. Hey, if things don't go well, I've seen people going to church and next thing you know, they're divorcing. I mean, a Christian, someone that's praying, someone that's got a happy home, that's got a church that preaches the Word of God, hey, divorce never should even be named among believer. I mean, a husband and wife ought to be able to get along. Especially if they're praying and they ought to train their children up. The Bible says train up a child is the way it'll go. And when it's old, it'll not depart from it. And I promise you it's going to take prayer. And I know. I mean, I've lived through my life and I failed in this matter of praying like I should. And I'll just be honest with you. I'm not going to be up here and be hypocritical about it and tell you that I have prayed like I should down through the years, because I wouldn't be being honest with you, with myself, and especially with God. And so we see the Apostle Paul was a praying man. And I want to look at this some of these verses this morning here in Paul's petition in his prayer. Hey, we need to be serious about this matter of prayer. Hey, but we need to be specific in our praying. Hey, we need to make specific requests, and we need to specifically ask God and pray according to the will of God. Because He's done promise if you ask anything in My name, according to His will, that He'd do it. And so much of our praying is just selfish. And we see these verses here that we're looking at this morning reveal Paul as a man of prayer. In the beginning, in verse 14, Paul turned his heart toward the Lord to pray for the believers in Ephesus. And if there's ever been a time men of God need to pray for the believers in the churches around this land and other churches, our friend, it's today. And as Paul prayed here for the Ephesian believers, he made some very specific requests on their behalf. And it's interesting to note what he didn't ask for when he prayed. He didn't pray for anything physical, material, or financial. He didn't pray for the healing of their sick. He didn't pray that they would be delivered from persecution. He didn't pray about the economy in Asia Minor. Paul didn't occupy his prayer with so many of the things that seem to mark our own prayers when we pray. And if we're honest this morning, I think we'd all have to admit that most of our praying is selfish. bless me and my four and no more. But far too often we pray about things that are physical in nature. Hey, we pray for material needs. We pray for healing for the sick. And that's okay. I mean, I think that's fine. And I believe Paul prayed some of those prayers. But we pray about our burdens and our problems more than we pray about the will of God for our life. We pray for an easier life. We pray for more money. We pray about all kinds of things like that instead of the things that we need to. God knows He couldn't trust most of us with more money. Hey, He couldn't trust most of us with more things. I mean, we've just got a few here today. People's got so much money today, this day and hour that we live in, they go anywhere they want to. They use the Lord's Day for all kinds of things except what it was designed for, and that was to go to the house of God. Paul said, upon the first day of the week, let everyone lay aside as the Lord hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings at my coming. He said, not forsaking the assembly yourselves together, as the manner of some is. And we go around today and we see a lot of sanctuaries that are vacant. California, they've got laws that prohibit churches from gathering today. And they're having some churches. I was reading Paul Chappell's email this morning. Hey, Los Angeles has that restriction, and they've been fining them every Sunday that they went in the house of God. But they chose, after all this time, they try to be safe, and they're trying to be safe. They're providing a facility that's okay. But yet, we find so many people that wants to forsake the house of God. After this pandemic's over, I don't know what it's going to be like. People are going to be scared. I mean, they're scared to go to the house of God. They're scared to go. They're not scared to go to Walmart. They're not scared to go. Not scared to go anywhere else. But it seems like people's got a terror of going to church. And we pray about our problem, about more money, about jobs, about better things in life, and yet we are failing in our spiritual walk with God. Our homes are falling apart. Our children are going the ways of the world. Hey, they get up big enough, they leave the house of God. It used to be that people didn't have so many places to go, and they wanted to go to church. You have a revival, and man, they pack her out. Them little old churches up in the mountains, they'd have a couple of revivals a year. Hey, they'd come out of the woodwork up there. I've seen them nearly hanging out the windows with them little old church. They didn't have air conditioning. They just throw the windows up. They might have had some funeral home fans. But there was power because men prayed, because there was some prayer warriors at that time that would, they'd meet. They would take time and they would meet. And they would go, men would go to the woods and pray. The women would go somewhere else and pray. And the power of God would fall. Sinners would be saved. God would do great things. But many of the things we pray about will not. Many of the things that we pray about will not be issues in a year or a month or a week or even a day. They'll fade away. On the other hand, spiritual matters are eternal in nature. We can become so consumed with the issues that occupy our minds today, hey, that we fail to even consider the matters of eternity. And I'm afraid that's where we're at. We're just so consumed with our lives and making money and ball games and all these kind of things, hunting and fishing and going places, that we think that's what life is all about. In reality, that's not what life is all about. Them are just benefits of our walk with God. And I promise you, if we were walking with God like we should, hey, there'd be a whole lot less places that we would go. So, let's look at some of the petitions that Paul made in prayer here this morning. And then we'll go to the house. Number one, he prays for their spiritual power. Imagine that. He prays for their spiritual power. There in verse 16, he said that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Here we find the first petition that Paul makes regards their spiritual power or strength. And I tell you, it's in this day that we're living in, you look around and you can see and sense in our churches the lack of spiritual power and strength in our churches. Sinners can come in and sit and never move. The Holy Ghost is not in most places. He's already departed, and Ichabod's been whirled on the door. Hey, because God's people, we have not prayed, we've not sought God for power and strength in our lives. Let's look at just a few thoughts here about this prayer for spiritual power. Well, first of all, we see the arena of this power. Paul prays that this power might be revealed in the inner man. He's speaking about the very source of all the problems that we have in our lives. And the soul here we find is the center of our will, our emotions, our thought process, and our motives. Everything we do in life results from the decisions we make within the inner man. That's why we're supposed to build ourselves up in faith. Hey, when the inner man's weak, hey, we're subject to being controlled by the power of our flesh. Galatians chapter 5, I believe it is, says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Our problem is we're walking in the flesh. We're not walking in the power of the inner man. Hey, that new man that's created in Christ Jesus. Hey, it's the weakness in the inner man that causes us to react to anger a lot of times, to gossiping about others, to curse, to steal, to lie, to commit sin, or to engage in any of the countless other sins that we commit. It's because of a lack of spiritual power and strength in our inner man. Why do we not have no strength in the inner man? Because we're not feeding the inner man. If I was to ask, and you'd be honest this morning, how many chapters of the Bible you read this week, I wonder what the answers would be. I wonder if I asked how much time we spent in prayer this week, what the answer would be. And we wonder why our churches are weak, why our churches are not developing, why our churches are not growing, why the members are not growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, why they're not growing outwardly is because of the problem inwardly. And Paul realized that. He knew, hey, what his praying needed to accomplish, and he prayed for their spiritual power. We see the arena of that power. It's in the inner man. And you usually can see what's on the inner man by what's outwardly expressed in an individual's life. People get mad at preaching. What's wrong? There's an inner problem. The inner man's not right with God. Hey, when you can't handle preaching, you can't handle correction, you can't handle reproof, rebuke, and all you can handle is exhorting, there's a problem in the inner man. The arena of that power. And then, secondly, look at the abundance of the power. Can I say, I was thinking about this a while ago, it's unlimited. It's unlimited. We limit God so much in our lives. Why most people are not growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is because they limit the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Paul prays that their spiritual power might be according to the riches of His glory. He's praying that God will bless them according to His spiritual wealth. Paul's praying that God would give believers spiritual power that flows from the vast and limitless resources of God Himself. And God's power is unlimited. We have just as much of God's power as we want. We're so filled with the world, we're so filled with the flesh. Hey, that's our problem today. That's why we have no power. That's why we have no discernment in our lives. People are so filled and walking after the flesh. Hey, that's why there's so much wickedness in this world. They're walking after the flesh. Hey, Paul's praying here that God will give the believer spiritual power that flows from the vast and limitless resources of God Himself. Those very resources become ours when we trusted Christ as our Savior. Paul prays for their spiritual power. If there's one thing that every believer needs this morning, it's spiritual power. Hey, those early disciples, you read the book of Acts and you see after the coming of the Holy Spirit and you find Peter stood up there on the day of Pentecost, the 11 stood with him. Hey, he preached with great power, the same one that had cursed, just as Jesus had predicted he would do. The same one that swung the sword and cut off the servant of Malchus's ear. The same one that was always opening his mouth to his own detrimental. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost after the coming of the Holy Spirit. The 11 stood with him. He had some that was there with him. Hey, they'd waited. They'd received this spiritual power here that Paul's praying for these Ephesian believers to receive. And when Peter stood up and he preached, that same one is opening his mouth and always getting in trouble. The one that said he'd never deny the Lord. And he denied Him thrice before the cock crew. The same Peter. He stood up endued with spiritual power. Hey, in the inner man, he stood up and preached. And what happened? How many souls were saved that day? How many? 3,000 souls were saved on that occasion. Then they got thrown in jail for preaching this Jesus, preaching this way. They beat them. And they just boldly told them. How could they boldly tell them? Because they were filled with that inner power. That inner man was filled with the Spirit of God. They told them, said they couldn't do, just paraphrasing, they couldn't do but what God had told them to speak the truth. They commanded them not to go preach in the name of Jesus anymore, and they went over there and preached again. Hey, they prayed, they got filled with the Holy Ghost, and they preached, and 5,000 souls were saved. Hey, people that's filled with spiritual power, I'm going to tell you, Satan can't hold them back. The reason we're so timid a lot of times, to even witness to one person, and we live in a blessed land. We're free to witness. I mean, people don't want to hear it. They might cuss you out. They might throw our tracks in the trash. But I'm going to tell you, we live in a land where we're free to witness. Young lady that had COVID, and she was scared. I believe she was scared bad. She was in the hospital, and she prayed that, Lord, if You'll let me live, I'll do anything You ask me. That's good. I hope she means it. But I'm going to tell you, there's 66 books of the will of God here, things that He's already commanded us to do that we're not doing. And if we're unwilling to do His revealed will, I dare say that He's going to show us His personal will for our lives. And I doubt that He's going to have us do anything if we're unwilling to read His Word, to pray on a regular basis, to go to the house of God, to be faithful. Number one, you're going to have to go to church because that's the will of God and that's what He wants us to do, is go to the house of God with other believers to worship. I'm glad we can pray at church, but we ought to have already done our praying at the house. We ought to have already done our praying in secret place before we get to that. That's just number one thing that God expects us to do, is to go to the house of God. That's just one thing that I can think of just right off the bat. Other things I could probably categorize and it would make some mad. Because we don't want to do the will of God. There's a problem in the inner man. The heart is not right with God. If we really wanted to be influential and we want to make a difference in this world, in our family and in our friends, we clean up the enemy. So notice, not only does he pray for their spiritual power, but number two, hey, he prays for their spiritual passion. Verse 17-19 said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul now turns from praying for their spiritual power to praying for their spiritual passion. His prayer is for these believers to be filled with the love of God, hey, that manifests itself in the love for God and for others. Notice here the ways that Paul prayed for their spiritual love lives. Number one, we see the root of this passion there in verse 17. Said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. He prayed that Christ here may dwell in your hearts by faith. He's not praying, hey, that they would be saved. Hey, they're already saved. They are believers. They're the church at Ephesus. Think of it this way. Imagine that you've moved in with a new family. This family opens their home to you and invites you to come in. So you enter and take up residence, but these people are pigs. They never throw out the trash or pick up their used dishes. Hey, they never bathe. They don't change the baby's diapers. They leave food to rot on the cabinets and the refrigerator. They never sweep, mop, or dust the house. Hey, the house is full of all kind of critters and creeping things, and it's a deplorable mess. Now, you might live there, but you would never feel at home until the place was cleaned up. It might be a have-to case there. The same's true with this. Hey, this verse is not about salvation, but it's about sanctification. When you were saved, God sanctified you. He set you apart for His glory. But after sanctification and justification, there comes that daily process of sanctification. When God begins to work, He begins to clean you up. Hey, and you can't tell me that God saves people and He don't clean them up. It's always the emphasis on those that used to be drunks, those that used to be drug addicts. But I'm going to tell you, all of us are sinners. Hey, we've all got things in our lives that we don't want to deal with. We don't want to turn loose. We don't want to give up. There's places that we think that we need to go that we shouldn't go. The Lord dwells in our hearts by faith. Hey, but He's not at home in our heart until we're all under the control of the Spirit. When the Spirit of God controls us, He cleans up our lives, creating a comfortable home for Jesus to live in. Consider the house of your heart this morning. Christ may live there, but But is He at home in your heart? Your heart might be His house, His temple, but is it His home? Cindy Powell, I was thinking about this. She used to sing a song, and I couldn't think of exactly the title of it, but it had a verse in there that said, "There's a place in my heart that even I don't go." There's somewhere in your life that you don't go because you don't want to go there. Because you enjoy that trash that's there. So we see Paul prays for spiritual passion. We see the root of this passion. We see not only the root of this passion, but the reality of this passion. In verse 17, said that Christ, the latter part said that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Here's Paul continues his prayer. He asks that they be rooted and grounded in love. These words speak of putting down roots to give a strong foundation, and of being stable or established. He's praying for their maturity in Christ. It's sad to see people that's been saved for years. Hey, if you've been saved for 10, 15 years, you ought to be pretty far along in your spiritual life. Yet it's sad today, hey, we see people who've been saved 15, 20 years, hey, and they know nothing about the Word of God. Oh, they know the basics. They know that Jesus died on the cross, was buried and resurrected again the third day. That's the main thing a person needs to know. Hey, but there's more in the Bible than salvation. After you get saved, hey, life has just begun. There's that cleaning process. Hey, that daily process of sanctification, hey, that's taking place in your life. He's praying here for their maturity in Christ. It's sad to see people that's been saved and they've never matured. They have no discernment. They have no desire. They have accomplished nothing and they'll never accomplish anything. But that's where we are mostly in our churches across this land. You either got those that are pharisaical or you got those that just never have grown. There's some that they just get so pharisaical they think they're the only ones right. They've done got beyond this matter. They've perfected. They've reached perfection. You'll never reach perfection, and I don't expect you to. Hey, but I do expect, if you've been saved for any length of time, I expect to see the daily process of sanctification in working in your life, where you're dropping some things in your life instead of holding on to those things. This Bible's filled with the revealed will of God. The Bible tells us a lot of things about how we're to live, how we're to conduct ourselves. It talks about modest apparel, that we don't see nobody much dressing modestly no more. They don't dress modestly out there, and they don't dress modestly in church most of the time. And that stings people. You know why they don't want to turn that immodest dress loose? Bible talks about your body being the temple of the Holy Ghost. Hey, after you get saved, man, we're doing a lot of things before we get saved. Hey, but after we get saved, we all take care of ourselves to the best of our ability. We ought to try to be functional. We ought to try to be able to, if we needed to go somewhere with a sinner that might be a little rough to go to, we ought to be able to go. I mean, you ingest things into your body that's destroying the temple of God. Hey, you're not feeding that inner man. You'll never have that spiritual power. There's weights in this life that might not necessarily be sin, but they're weights to you. They're going to hinder you from serving God and being an influence in this world. And that's what Paul is praying for. He's praying for their spiritual power, and then he's praying for their spiritual passion. A passion for God and for the things of God. To be pleasing to God. For God to get glory in our lives. The reality of the passion. God wants His people be rooted in His love and built up through loving others by being loved by others. That's Paul's prayer for the church then, and it's still the Lord's will for the church now. So when you pray that if God will do certain things and you'll do what He wants you to, you got to think about what are you doing already before you go to praying for God to heal you, to touch you, hey, that you'll do whatever He wants you to. Well, why ain't you been doing those things already? You know why people doubt their salvation? Because they're not doing. They don't believe this Bible. They don't believe that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And once you're saved, God ain't going to take it away from you. But He does expect you. And the reason a lot of them are doubting because they're not experiencing that daily process of sanctification in their life. They're not doing what God wants them to do. This Bible is filled with things that He wants you to do. He wants you to be a witness. He wants you to go to church. He wants you to read the Word of God. He wants you to learn more about Him. Hey, He wants you. We're according to 1 John chapter 3, behold, we are sons of God. Therefore, let me turn over there. I'm going to quote it wrong. I usually can quote it. 1 John 3 said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Verse 3 is the key. He said, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Whosoever commits sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. So we see here we're to be coming like Jesus. The only way we become like Jesus is to apply the Word of God in our lives, to live for Him, to accept His will for our life and to do the things that He's already told us to. And as we begin to read the Word of God, we begin to pray and seek God's will for spiritual power and spiritual passion, then we begin to mature. You'll never mature in your life until you have a passion for God, of knowing God, and applying the Scriptures to your life. The body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. Your body is important. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He's already saved your spirit when you trusted Christ as your Savior. He saved your spirit. And He's saving your soul on a daily basis. In essence, your soul is already saved. I mean, your soul ain't going... But He is saving your soul every day from sin, from the things of this world, from the cares of this life. But one of these days, as I read in 1 John and chapter 3 there, and then verses 1 and 2, hey, one of these days we're going to be completely 100% saved. We're as saved as we're ever going to get in this life, but one of these days we're going to be like Jesus. This body will never be saved. It's just the tabernacle we're in. We're saved spiritually. He said, in you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead spiritually. We were dead. We couldn't come to God. And I heard a lady, a young girl, testify the other night. She said, the Lord saved her. I forget all of it, but the thing that stuck with me. She said, the Lord saved her when she was 7 years old. She said, He didn't have to save me, but He did. And I thought about that. God's God. But you know what? He's already promised that those that call on Him, that He'll save them. So in essence, if you called on Him and you were convicted and you knew you was a sinner, in essence, He had to save you. I never thought about that. Man, that hit me like a brick wall the other night. I thought, oh yes. Oh yes, Bob says it's impossible for God to lie. He's promised those that come, He would in no wise cast out. So, in my simple thinking, He had to save me when I come to Him. Because I come believing. I come trusting the reality of the passion. The results of this passion. Verse 18 says, that may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Hey, this is helping me this morning. Hey, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. When Paul here mentions the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, hey, he's not talking about four kinds of love. He's talking about the fullness and the vastness of God's love. And as He said, a love which is wide enough to embrace the whole world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting. It's a whosoever will thing. There we are again. Hey, those that will come. He said, all that the Father give me, John 6:37, all that the Father give me will come, and him that will come I will in no wise cast out. Hey, He died for the whole world, but the whole world's not coming. Hey, but those that do come, He'll save them. And His love is wide enough to embrace the world. And then, number two, a love which is long enough to last forever. A love that's long enough to last forever. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. I'm glad His love will last forever. Hey, He's not a God that loves us one day. He loves us like with a perfect love. He loves us like we all love our children. But our love is not perfect like His love is. His love is long enough to last forever. And I hope we love, our love will last forever to those that we love. Those that are part of it. Then number three, a love which is high enough to take sinners to heaven. And I done quoted that passage over 1 John 3:1-2 said, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not. They can't understand us. They don't know us. Because it knew Him not. They didn't know Jesus. I mean, they stumbled over the Messiah. The world at that time when He came. He said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. If you're saved, you're already a son of God. You're a son of God. He said, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Hey, one of these days He's coming. I don't know what kind of body we're going to have, but the Bible says we're going to have a body like unto His. Some people speculate that we'll all be 30, 30 and a half years. I don't know that. I don't know but what we won't be what we were when we died or when we got raptured. I don't know all that, but I do know this. We're going to be like unto Jesus. Hey, we're going to have a body that will never sin. Hey, we're going to have a body that'll never grow old. We worked yesterday, man, I couldn't hardly move. Last night my hips was hurting. I took ibuprofen. Two of them. But we're going to have a body that will never creak. It won't never make any noises. You pop all over now when you move. Shoulders hurt. They rip, you can't. You have to get shoulder surgery. And they're never like the first ones that God give you. I promise you, I don't care how good the doctor is. I've never seen anybody that, unless they lied, that said they was as good as they was when they first tore. It took me two to three years for my left, and it still ain't good. It ain't perfect. It never will be perfect, and I've accepted that fact. It's weak. This one's pretty good. But anyhow, said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. He said, beloved, now we're the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. We're going to finally see Jesus for who He is and what He is. And then a love which is deep enough to take Christ to the very depths to reach the lowest sinner. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, it said, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we see that Jesus left the portals of glory, come to this earth, put on a robe of flesh where He could know what we go through. You know, I was thinking about this the other day. We know some about the first 12 years of Jesus' life. We know some about the last 3 to 3.5 years of Jesus' life. But in the middle there, from 12 to 30, we don't know nothing about his life. The Bible doesn't. It's silent. All we can do is imagine. You know what I imagine? I imagine that he was living life, working in the carpenter shop. He was going through everyday life just like you and I. He was being tempted like we are, yet he never sinned. I believe in the impeccability of Christ. Hey, I don't believe he could sin if he wanted to because he was God, manifest in the flesh. But he faced everything that we face. He knows how we get tired. He knows the things that we're faced with. But he's got a love that's deep enough to take Christ to the very depths to reach the lowest sinner. He knows what they go through. He knows the temptations that we face. And then number three and lastly, he prays for their spiritual prosperity. He prays for their spiritual prosperity. He said there in verse 19, he said, "And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Hey, Paul wasn't concerned about what kind of house they lived in. He wasn't concerned about what kind of donkey they rode. He wasn't concerned about anything but their spiritual needs. He knew if those spiritual needs were met, they'd be okay. If they had spiritual power and they had spiritual passion, then he prays for their spiritual prosperity. He wanted them to be prosperous in their spirituality. Paul's here final petition here for the Ephesian believers is that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is a remarkable request. How can the finite hold the infinite? How can something so small contain someone who fills all things? How can something as big as God be in you and I? You and I. Someone said, imagine, if you will, hey, that we're standing beside a great ocean before stretches out the unending body of water. Hey, we're nothing but a speck on the seashore compared to the vast ocean. And if you've ever been there, just as far as you look, you can see water. Now imagine that we dip a gallon bucket into the ocean. Hey, that bucket would immediately be filled with the power and fullness of that ocean. Our bucket could not contain all the fullness of that ocean. Hey, but it would still be filled with it. And that's what Paul's praying for the Ephesian believers and for you and I. Hey, that we'd be filled with all that God has for us. All the fullness of God. The love of God. The concern of God. The passion of God. Paul's praying that the people of God might know all they can of the fullness of the Lord. He wants them to be vessels filled with the Lord's power, presence, love, and glory. Hey, that's only possible as we yield our vessels to Him and allow Him to flow into us until we are filled with nothing but Him. By the way, to be filled with Him implies that we become empty of ourselves. That's pretty hard to do. You know, man is basically, we got a lot of pride. Men, women, everybody, we got a lot of pride. We don't want to be mocked by nobody. We want to be part of the crowd. We don't want to be ostracized from people. We got a lot of pride. But here we find Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. He asked for the spiritual gifts that can only come from the Lord. Paul steps away from the usual formula of prayer, which goes, "Bless me and mine and make us happy." That's what we want to be. We want to be happy people. We want everything to go right. We want the workplace to go right. And I promise you, hey, it's not going to go right in this world. He saved us, but He didn't take all that away from us. If you got people, you got problems. Even in church. You think if you had all God's people that are saved, you would never have no problems. There wouldn't there be no issues. There wouldn't there be no jealousy. But I'm going to tell you, church is filled with more of that than about anywhere you can go. Darrell, there's always going to be those on the job that wants to make you look bad so they can look good. And you know what our tendency is too? We won't get back at them. But when we're filled with all the fullness of God, the love of God, then we realize and know everything's not going to always be hunky-dory, but it's going to be good because we're walking with Him. We need to pray that the Lord, whatever it takes to make us holy, to be like Him. What does this passage have to say to us about our own prayer life? When we look at our own lives, are we filled with more of self than with the Savior this morning? If there's ever been a time, we need to pray. We need to say, as the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us what to pray for. Hey, the only way you're going to find out what to pray for is get in that book and read. Because He said He'd answer anything according to His will. If we ask anything in His name, now it's got to be according to His will. Just because you go out there and pray, hey, Lord, I need a new truck. You know, I'll just be honest with you, I didn't pray about that new truck. It was reachable, and I reached and got it. And I'm not going to tell you I prayed about it, and I should have prayed about it probably. I know I should. But you know, most things that are reachable, we just do it and then we say, the Lord did it. The Lord gets a lot of blame and credit for some things that we just went out on ourselves. And that's why so many people are in such financial situations. And if you're saved and you're a church member, you should never extend yourself to the point that you've got a bankrupt. Just because you got out money of that debt, you still owe that individual. I told y'all this, I think. Preacher one night, he said, some of you so bound down, you can't even tithe, you can't come to church, you have to work all the time. He said, y'all just bankrupt and then get right with God where you can serve God. I said, ouch. That ain't biblical. That's presumptuous thinking. You're presuming that just because you sin that God's going to forgive you, you're out more at debt. Well, now I might give God a tip every once in a while. Now, since I bankrupt and I beat that guy out of his money. That ain't right. It ain't never right to do wrong to do right. That's what Bob Jones Sr. said. He said, "If the stars fall out of their silver sockets, said do right. It's always right to do right. And if we're praying like we should, if we're petitioning God like we should, then we'll do right. If we're not praying, you check it out." If you're not praying, you're probably not doing right. If you be honest and mark the things in your life that you know are wrong, then you're probably not praying. And the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Hey, if you're wrong with God, even though you're still saved, the line to heaven is shorted. If you're living in sin, that's what when 9/11 took place. All these beer joints and everything. I mean, you remember the beer joints had "Pray for America." Well, them beer joints is one of the reasons America's in the shape they're in. And we've got so used to that trash still, it don't bother us. It's because we're not praying. So be careful what you pray for. Be careful of promises that you make to God. Because the next time it may be more serious something this time. If you didn't do it one time, how do you expect God to believe you'll do it the second time? It's a pretty serious thing to say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, if you'll get me out through this, I'll do it. And I know people they do things like that. We're just human. We're human. We want our situation, we see it at that time. But in reality, if you ain't done it all these years since you got saved, what makes you think just cause a little trouble comes in your life that you're going to continue to do it? When you don't even believe God enough to know that if He promised He'd save you, that you're secure, that you don't have to doubt. And if you're always doubting your salvation, you're never going to do what God wants you to. Does that make sense? You got to have faith. You got to be obedient to what God wants you to do. And I promise you, that Bible's filled with enough things that we know what's right. The last book of Judges said, never man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's where we're at. Even churches. Churches are so biblically out of Bible direction. I'm surprised at what goes on. And they'll twist that thing around and just because we're under grace, they think that they can do it the way that they want to do it. All this modern music and stuff they've got brought in these modern Bibles, you know, they'll condone it. They'll make you think that it's okay and it's right. They'll make you think that it's okay to own a beer store and sell beer because we're under grace. They'll make it sound like it's okay to drink wine. My Bible says wine's mock or strong drinks raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. They'll say, well, Jesus turned the water into wine. You turn me some water into wine and I'll drink it. This stuff sitting on the shelves in these liquor stores is not what Jesus made. Fermentation in the Bible is always a type of evil. I said fermentation in the Bible is always a type of evil. You got to study. You got to look at it. You got to pray. The Bible said that we have an unction from the Holy One. We have no need that another man teach us. If you want to know, God will teach you. Hey, if you don't want to know what you're doing is wrong, you just pray and get earnest with God, get filled with the Spirit of God. He'll show you. I can preach my guts out about things that we're involved in. And until you get right with God and get the inner man where He can speak to you and through you, you're never going to see it because you don't want to see it. Let's all stand. Come on, Miss Tina. Let's play a verse this morning. Someone may need to pray. Maybe someone watching by the way of the webcast, the Lord may have spoken to your heart. You may be lost, never trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're doubting. Maybe you just can't get it nailed down. Well, you need to pray, first of all. No, first of all, you need to believe God. You need to believe what He says in His Word, and then you need to pray and ask Him to show you. And I promise you, if you've ever been saved, you're still saved. You're just not developing the inner man. You're not maturing in Christ. And that's what He wants you to be, rooted and grounded in the things of God. And if there's ever been a time we need some stable people, it's today. Because this world is shaky. I believe Jesus is coming, is what I believe. This election, all this criticism, all this cussing, hey, that ain't of God. God is long-suffering with us, or we'd all be in hell, and this world would be in hell. But He's promised some things in His Word, and He's coming, and it could be today. Are you ready? Go ahead, Miss Tina. Is thine heart right with God? Are you where you need to be? Are you where you once was? Have you drifted away from that place of closeness that you might have been at one time? Let me ask you this. Are you absolutely 100% sure that your sins have been forgiven and you're going to heaven? Do you know that without a shadow of doubt? If you do, then is that inner man being developed? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right being nailed to the cross? If you're watching by the way of the webcast and you're not saved this morning, let me say, if you just find your place. Take your place as a sinner. Realize that Jesus died for you, was buried and resurrected again the third day. If He's moving in your heart, and if you'll accept that by faith, that He died for you, that He was buried for you, He rose again the third day for you, you can have your sins forgiven. And you can be 100% positively sure, hey, that you're saved and going to heaven. Because that Bible tells me it's impossible for God to lie. And He's already promised salvation to all that would come. God washed in.